We're looking at investigating the power of God, Ephesians chapter 1. Well, we've qualified that by saying investigating the power of God via the scriptures. Or we're looking at the persuasion of scriptures to understand what we can attribute to the power of God and what we should not attribute to the power of God. So Ephesians chapter 1. And I'm going to read from verse 16. Ephesians 1 from verse 16. It says, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Paul is praying. Remember in Ephesians chapter 1, this is the epistle that Paul wrote where he communicated that vital revelation that he found in the Holy Scriptures. In verse 3, where it says, blessed be the God that is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ. Now, after I began to explain that in verse 16, he now says, I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. And we said, when you're reading verse 17, the challenge is with the arrangement of words when it comes to translation. Because in verse 13, if you have received the gospel and you're saved, you have been sealed by that Holy Spirit. So in verse 17, what it's actually saying is that God will give you wisdom, which is revelation by the Spirit. Hallelujah. So he will give you wisdom, and that wisdom is revelation. Wisdom is practical insight concerning what to do, how to comport yourself in the light of something else. So wisdom, which is revelation by the Spirit. So revelation by the Spirit is what grants wisdom. Say amen. So see what it says then. Wisdom, which is revelation by the Spirit, in the knowledge of him, that is Christ, which is that same Spirit, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling. Now, every time you see the word hope, again, Paul is unraveling the Holy Scriptures. So what Paul is describing here is what has already taken place, which, as far as Genesis is concerned, was called hope. It was hope in Genesis. It was hope in the mouth of Moses. It was hope on the lips of David. It was hope on the lips of Isaiah, because in their day it didn't come to pass. Hallelujah. So when he says the hope of that call, so he's saying the eyes of your understanding being enlightened that you may know. So what they hope for, which is not a reality, Paul wants you to have revelation in that reality now. For them it was hope. For us it's a reality. Hallelujah. So that's what he's saying. When he says the hope of his calling is borrowing the language of Moses and David and the other prophets, it was hope to them. It has now been fulfilled. Remember, if there was no hope, there's nothing for Jesus to substantiate. Amen? So that's important. So it was hope to them. It was something God promised to do. And when somebody promises you something, he gives you what? Hope, isn't it? So the hope of that calling, that is what he intended to do, which he spoke to you about from the Holy Scriptures. That's from Genesis to Malachi. It now says the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of that inheritance is the same description in the saints. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us what we believe according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. Now, notice again in verse 18. It says the eyes of your understanding being what? Enlightened. So, the eyes with which you used to read scriptures take into account the experiences you are reading may be flooded with light. So, light in this instance will be clarity in separating the finger of God from the activity of men. Let me say it another way. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened that you may know. So, there is a hope of his calling. It is spoken of in the scriptures. When your eyes are enlightened, you are able to sort out and see distinctively the finger of God and the activity of men. They're not the same. So many times, let me say it this way, there's an overlapping of the activity of men and the finger of God. There's an overlapping. So it takes the eyes of your understanding being enlightened to see the difference. Glory to God. Last week we said something, I pray that we're able to go further, that in the way Moses wrote, look at Ephesians chapter 3. And I'm going to read verse 4. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 4. How will your eyes of understanding being enlightened? Ephesians 3, 4. Whereby when you read, you may understand. This is what understanding, okay? So whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Now, let me pause. Whenever you see the word Christ here, it's talking about an office that Jesus came to fulfill. So when Moses wants to talk about Jesus, he will use the word Christ. Christ is an office. Christ is the promised Messiah. Jesus is the fulfillment of that office. Amen. So when you hear, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery. Every time you say the word mystery, it's a reference to the Old Testament writings. So it's telling you, if you read the Holy Scriptures, Christ is written and spoken of in a language that requires explanation. Praise God. When I read the Holy Scriptures, let me say it again. Every time you hear me say Holy Scriptures, I'm referring to Genesis to Malachi. Can you call it Old Testament? Yes. Technically, no. Because again, we've been taught in this assembly that when you say Old Testament, when you come to the book of Hebrews, for instance, Hebrews will let you know that while the translators of the scriptures may call Genesis to Malachi Old Testament in their translation, according to the writings of the apostle, Old Testament is actually a reference to a short period of time in the life of the Israelites. Old Testament took place from when they left Egypt to the wilderness. It's called Old. Why is it called Old? Something that was temporal, that was meant to pass away. The New Testament does not begin in Matthew. No. The New Testament is a promise that God began Genesis with, which was now fulfilled in Christ Jesus. Amen? So the word new, again, the words that they use to explain, because it's English, can be a bit confusing. New, with respect to the Hebrew translation, means everlasting, something that is consistent, that doesn't change. It is forever. This is God's mindset forever. So imagine this way. I've tried to explain this more than once. From Genesis all the way to Exodus in Egypt, there was a dealing and a working of God. Who wrote it? Moses did. Moses wrote the dealings of God with Abel. He wrote the dealings of God with Enoch. The dealings of God with Noah. Okay? He wrote extensively about the dealings of God with Abraham all the way to Joseph. Notice, no law was set in place. There were no rules and regulations. There was just, the summary was, and Abraham believed God and was accounted to him for what? Righteousness. The same thing with Noah. The same thing with Abel. Why was Abraham focused on? Because he wasn't the first to believe God. He was the first to be referred to in that phrase. He believed God and it was accounted to him for what? Righteousness. Who chose Abraham as the example? Moses did, by the Spirit of God. So when Moses got to Egypt and he began to write, not the way he wrote about Abel to Joseph, because he now met a different set of people who will hear the gospel and not believe for the first time. Hallelujah. Do you understand? He will meet a people who were in bondage. And I always say this. Remember Abel all the way to Joseph whenever in bondage. How many remember that? So Moses' language would change. And he would think whatever Moses wrote about Abraham is not what God spoke to the children of Israel. It was the same message. The difference was the situation they were in and how they received the message. For instance, Exodus chapter 6. Let's read from verse 1. So I want to slow down a bit today because we need to get this. We're investigating the power of God. Amen? And we need repetition of certain truths for us to get it. From verse 1. Then the Lord said unto Moses, now you will see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with what a strong hand shall he let them go. With a strong hand shall he drive them out of his land. Next verse. Pay attention. And God spoke unto Moses and said unto him, I am the Lord. I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, unto Jacob, by the name of God Almighty. Notice, but by my name Jehovah was I not what? Known to them. Now notice, I was not known to them. But I appeared unto Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. People were not physically in bondage, but they were spiritually in bondage to sin. But the bondage the children of Israel are in is both physical and spiritual. Amen? Can you see the difference? So the way I appeared unto Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is different from the way I'm appearing to, because I will have to physically show myself strong in Egypt. Amen. Unlike I did to the previous, I hope you understand language. Now, follow. Look at next verse. I have also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage, wherein they were strangers. I have also heard the groaning of children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage, and have remembered my covenant. When you hear what God says, I remember, it doesn't mean he forgot. The spiritual language, I have made mention, I will keep making mention. To remember them means I will make mention of my covenant. That is, I will renew the terms. I'll get them to recall. So I will restate what I said I would do from the beginning. So from each generation to generation, God will restate what he said from the beginning. That's what I have remembered. Doesn't mean God had a memory loss. So I will restate what I said I would do before. That's what I will remember. So the person that will actually remember is one that will get to hear, which is man. Amen. Glory to God. I want you to understand language. Remember what Paul said, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery. He didn't say of Jesus, of Christ. Christ is an office. The office of the one who will fulfill the promise of God. That's what Christ. Amen. So you will not hear Jesus spoken of to the writing of the prophets. You will hear Christ. They don't know the personality of Jesus. Well, they knew Jesus because he had dealings with them in the Holy Scriptures. He appeared unto Samuel, appeared unto Abraham, appeared unto Moses. He kept appearing. He appeared unto Adam and Eve in the garden. As a person, but not as a man. Amen. Amen. Okay. So, notice, I remember my covenant. Look at verse 6. Now, see what? Wherefore, notice, say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the bodies of the Egyptians, and I will rid you out of their bondage, and I will redeem you with a stretched out arm, and with great what? Judgments. That's acts of power, isn't it? Look at next verse. And I will take you to me for a people. Stop. I will be to you a God. Stop. And you shall know that I am the Lord your God. Now, where do you see a similar phrase like that? From our past teachings, where do you see a similar phrase like that? Anybody? It's Bible study. So you will know that none of the prophets that prophesied afterwards spoke anything different from what Moses said. You will find it in Ezekiel 36. You will find it in Jeremiah 31. You will find it in Hebrews chapter 8. Look at Hebrews 8:10. Because that one is closer home, isn't it? So let's look at Hebrews. But Hebrews 8:10 is quoting Jeremiah 31:31. Look at Hebrews 8:10. For this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, said the Lord, I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts. I will be to them what? And they shall be to me a, which one comes forth? We becoming his people or he being towards a God? So it will be to you a God will be, I will redeem you. In my redeeming you, you will now become my people. So look at the next verse. They shall not teach every man's neighbor and every man's brother saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me. Let me explain. What does it mean to know him? I will be to you a God, you shall be to me a people. It's not a collective thing, it's an individual thing. You will know me means each of you will confess the salvation that's in Christ Jesus. In that confession, you will know your Lord personally, one by one, isn't it? So there shall no need to teach. You will know. So it's not, I'm teaching you that you are saved. You know you are saved. Amen. Because you have confessed him on your own. So I will be to them a God. That's God's part. He will pay the price. You shall be to me a people. That is our part. You accept the price he paid. Then you shall know. Hallelujah. Can you see that down? So now, spiritually, what was he talking about? You remember what he said in that Exodus chapter 6, I will redeem you with a great and stretched out arm. And when I redeem you, this is the result, I will be to you a God, you shall be to me what? A people. So, of course, the writer of Hebrews is actually quoting Jeremiah 31:31. But let's leave that for now. So back to Exodus chapter 6, verse 17. I will take you to me for a people, that is, I will call you out of the world. I will make you a sample. That's where Peter got this statement from in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. For you are a chosen generation, you are a royal priesthood, you are a holy nation, you are a peculiar people. Okay? You were called out of darkness into what is marvelous light. So I will take you to me for a people is a calling out. Now, pause again. Where is he going to call them out of with respect to the setting of Exodus? He will call them out of Egypt. So when you get to Exodus, what will you see? You will see Pharaoh, you will see Egypt, isn't it? Which represents sin and the world, isn't it? Now stop. When you're interpreting scriptures, this is why you need to understand. You will see a Pharaoh. You will see Egypt. You will see gods in Egypt. But when you come to the epistles, you will see them interpreted as sin and the world and the devil. Amen? So it wasn't about personalities. It was about what did Moses use those personalities to what? Represent. Amen. Notice what Paul said again. Whereby, when you read, you may understand. So I must take my focus away from personalities to what those personalities represent if I'm going to understand the gospel. I said something last week, which is important. I said, if you read my book of Bible stories, all you see is Moses going into Pharaoh first time, second time, third time, fourth time, fifth time, sixth time. Why does he keep going? That is part of the story. What do we see in Moses' repeated going? You are seeing Pharaoh's stubbornness, but God is speaking about his long-suffering. And the long-suffering of God has only one conclusion, salvation. So Moses repeatedly going is God showing long-suffering. We don't preach the gospel to you once and give up on you. We keep coming. God is persistent. God wants you saved. Amen. Amen. Now, if you see Pharaoh destroyed, you know God exercised his strength to save as much as he could. But Pharaoh also represents man in his hardened state, rejecting salvation. So let me ask the question, does Pharaoh deserve to be destroyed? Does he deserve to be destroyed? The answer is yes. Okay, you didn't listen to everything I'm saying since. You went in first time, second time, third time. And yet you were not persuaded. You refused. That means, listen carefully, each time Moses went in, the children of Israel were punished. I hope you know that. Now, as each time Moses went in, they were being punished by Pharaoh. And the punishment would show the hard-heartedness of Pharaoh, isn't it? So, you can say this way, the long-suffering of God should lead you to one thing, repentance. Did Pharaoh repent? No. He did not. He did not. Was God against Pharaoh? No. God was against what Pharaoh represented. Amen? In the writings of Moses. That's what Pharaoh represented. Amen. Okay. So because you see something very interesting, you know, if you're not interpreting well, think about it very carefully. You think the children of Israel were innocent? They were far from innocent. Did you see what they murmured? Think about it. What did God want them? Let me say this again. The Lord help us. You think they were not living in sin? They were. You think some of them were not into idolatry? They were. They were in Egypt. Some of them were serving the gods of Egypt. So Moses comes with a message from God. What's that message? The gospel. Why should the message be familiar to them? That was what God gave to your fathers. But 400 years in captivity has made you stray away from God. What did God tell you to do? Confess your sins? No. Just believe the gospel. I will take care of the same matter. And the gospel is, I will do, I will do, I will do, I will do. You will believe, you will receive. That's all. You don't do anything. You just believe and receive. 400 years of sin. And God doesn't say, confess your sin. Just believe like Abraham believed. That's all I'm asking for. And I'm going to show my power. And I'll deliver you. You and I know, if there were 3 million people and they all passed the Red Sea, some must have been murmuring. So it obviously wasn't their fate. It was just the power of God that carried them through. They were not perfect in character. Because God wasn't looking for perfection. He was just looking for just belief. And what would be their belief? Listen carefully. It wasn't one state of the heart, though. Just follow Moses. Okay, you didn't hear that now. What was their belief? Just follow Moses. So what did they do? Is Moses going in? Child, let's follow him. Whatever will carry him, will carry us. You think they were not murmuring? No, they were. Think about it. The picture of God's faithfulness is there all through Scripture. Don't miss it. Go back to Exodus 6. We're studying. See, I will take you to me for a people. I will be to you a God. You shall know that I am the Lord your God, which brings you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. Look at next verse. And I will bring you in. Now, at this point, what is God doing? Advertising what he wants to do. What do you call that? The gospel. The gospel is advertising. He's painting a picture. What does he want to give them? Hope. Supernatural expectation. He has said nothing about what they will do. He just keeps mentioning the benefit they will receive based on what he will do. I will bring you in unto the land, concerning which I did swear to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, and I will give it to you for what? An inheritance. I am the Lord. Look at next verse. And Moses spake so to the children of Israel. Look at the B part. But they hearkened not unto Moses for what? anguish of spirit and for cruel bondage. So the way Abraham accepted, they didn't accept. The way Isaac accepted, they didn't accept. The way Jacob accepted, they didn't accept. Now, this is why Moses gave them the law. They were like kindergarten children that needed to be schooled into faith. Hallelujah. So you now see why Abraham was never given a law. He just believed. These ones had to be schooled, gradually led into what? Faith. That was where the law was given to them. Can you see that now? But notice what they say, they hearkened not. That is, they believed not. Did God forsake them? No, he did not. Is he still with them? Amen. So remember, Paul says, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the things concerning Christ that require explanation. There are things concerning Christ. So, who is Christ? The promised Messiah, which is hidden in typologies in the scriptures. Typologies in the scriptures. And it will require explanation for you to see it. Hebrews in chapter 11. Okay, so there's something I wanted to see, but I'm just going to trust God tonight to cover some ground, and because I wanted to see something, but since we started last night, Hebrews chapter 11, look at verse 28. Through faith, he kept the Passover. Notice, he kept. The word kept means to believe, to observe a particular tradition. He kept. The word keep there means to believe. He kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. Now, remember, the epistles are an explanation. So there's a he that would destroy the firstborn. There's a E. Which firstborn? The firstborn in Egypt. So there's a E. Now, so remember, when you go back to Exodus chapter 12, which we'll go back to shortly, that thing is called the angel of death, isn't it? Good. But notice, through faith. Now, if you want to understand which faith is talking about, you go back to verse 1. Look at verse 1. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Now, faith is the substance of things what? Hold for the evidence of things not seen. We did a lot of damage to the scripture back in school. Plenty damage. But all our sins and iniquities, God remember no more. Praise God. Because we just kept focusing on now. This is just English. Now. That word now. Oh, we preach nonsense. But God had mercy on our soul. With no context, no pretext, nothing. Just say, just get excited. Brethren, faith is now. We said what the writer did not say. And we're happy. How can you just start talking now? I said, well, now, Martins. From where to where? Which one is now? No. He's coming with a thought. So from that thought, he arrives. Now, in conclusion, as you can see, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, for by it the elders obtain a good report. Who are the elders? It began from Abel. So, their faith is a substance of what they were hoping for. So, in the light of what they hoped for, they did certain things. Now, the Bible now says, when you look at what they did, you won't see what they are hoping for in those things. Let me say it again. Their faith is a substance of the things they hoped for. It was the evidence of things which you couldn't see. So, in what they were doing, you will not see what they are hoping for. So if I see Noah building an ark, the ark is not what he's hoping for. Jesus is what he's hoping for. The ark is what he did to show what he was hoping for. Hallelujah. Amen. So can you see that now? So the ark is what he built to show what he was waiting for. So if I look at what they were doing, I won't see what they're hoping for in what they were what? Doing. Do you understand that now? So, when we say true faith, back to Hebrews 11, 28. True faith. He kept the Passover through the substance of what he was hoping for, which is the evidence of what he couldn't see. So, what I'm going to see in Genesis is not what Moses was hoping for. It's not what he was preaching to the children of Israel about. It is what he did to communicate to them what was coming. Is that okay? Yes, Anna. So, to slaughter a lamb, to take the blood and put it on the lintels of the house was the substance of what it was open for. So when I see lamb slaughtered, the lamb I'm seeing is not what it was open for. But the lamb is a pointer to what it was open for. Now notice, through faith he kept the Passover. But when you come to Exodus chapter 12, where they kept the Passover, I will see a lamb slaughtered, I will see blood put on the lintel, and I will see Moses say that when the Lord will pass through the land to smite the Egyptians, he will pass over you. Now, which in normal English will mean, as he's destroying them, he will skip you. That's how we read English. But the word Passover doesn't mean skip. The word Passover means that he will cover you from what is coming. So the implication really is this: something is coming into the land that does not discriminate. Pay attention. Something is coming. It's typified as angel of death. In Exodus, it's called a plague. Amen. Amen. Now, notice Hebrews 11. So that he that destroyed the firstborn. So you think of a being, isn't it? But in Exodus, that thing is called a plague. What you can call an epidemic. It's coming everywhere. Moses, why are we slaughtering a lamb and putting the blood on the lintel? Definitely, if there's a plague, an epidemic that is coming, a blood of a lamb cannot stop it, isn't it? So a blood of a lamb is to teach you people that God will preserve you if you believe in his word, saving ability. That when a plague is coming, which is coming upon all of humanity, it will not touch you because you believe. Now, what does plague represent? The wages of sin is death. Hallelujah. But the gift of God is what? How do you get the gift? You believe. You believe. So I will pass over you. Means I will cover you and the plague shall not be upon you for destruction. Let me read that part in Exodus 12. Look at Exodus 12. I think it's important. So you see. You won't think I'm just 4 minutes. Exodus 12. It's a lengthy read, but it's worth it. Let me read from verse 3. Speak unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And if the house will be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the households. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats. Why is God so particular? You can tell it's not about lamb. A male of the first year. Who is the first male that opened Mary's womb? Who is the first male? So, look at the description. Is it particular about lamb, or there's something else talking about where you use lamb? Okay. So, you shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats and shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month. And the one assembly of congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening towards the end of the day. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts of the upper door of the posts of the houses, wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire, and a living bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden at all with water, but roast it with fire, and his head with his leg, and with the partners thereof. And you shall let nothing of it remain until morning, and that which remain of it until the morning, you shall burn with fire. And thus shall you eat it, with your loins girded, or with a readiness to have an experience. Your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover or Lord's deliverance. Amen? For I will pass through the land of Egypt. This is where the problem is. Remember, you are reading a mystery. Who is speaking? Moses is speaking. Look at how he said it. I will pass through the land of Egypt this night. I will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. Notice, I will pass through. So you will say, God is passing through. God is smiting. But just read further. Both man and beast, and notice, against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you a token upon the houses where you are. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague. Wait. You said you will pass through and smite. But suddenly, you said, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land. So, when I is permissive language, I will allow the plague to come. But when it comes, because I will pass over you, it will not be upon you to what? Destroy you. Stop. Here's the beauty of that teaching. If anybody had become friendly with the Israelites and had seen them slaughtering lamb and took a lamb, followed the instruction, and is an Egyptian, what will happen? The plague shall not be upon them for destruction. Why? Because when I see the blood, I will pass over, because the blood upon a lintel is a sign of faith. What will happen to that person will be exactly what happened to Rahab in Jericho. As long as you believe, that's all that's necessary. In other words, God is not necessarily against the people in Jericho. It's only against unbelief. Hallelujah. Did you get it now? He doesn't have a problem with men. It's only against one unbelief. Rahab believed, that's all. In fact, there's a reason why the Bible says that she was an innkeeper, a polite way to say prostitute. Rahab the harlot. You know, they didn't change the title that she's harlot. They didn't say Rahab lost handmaiden. That's how I would have written it in Hebrews. Rahab the lost handmaiden. Say Rahab the harlot. Let you remember that it has nothing to do with conduct. That there was something that overrode her conduct. It was her believing that qualified her. Now, as simple as that statement is, it takes away the thought that the Israelites are special. There are two people that are not Israelites that made it into the lineage of Jesus. Rahab, who's the second one? Thank you. And Ruth. The two of them made it in. How did they make it in? By faith. Just by faith. That's all. What is God trying to do? No one putting her. The only people that received the gospel are the Israelites. No. The people that Jonah was sent to, the people at Nineveh, they were Gentiles. What's that telling you? Now, God has been preaching the gospel to other nations before to show you the gospel is for the whole world. People of Nineveh were not Israelites, they were not Jews, they were Gentiles. But God sent a Jew called Jonah to them. What's Jonah's problem? He discriminates, just like Uncle Peter. You know, some people have audacity. God sent you to east, you are going west. You have balls. Then you entered ship. In 1991, I heard the message, ships to Tarshish. When you finish here, you will cry. You will tell God, I will never disobey you again. But I will like on it. Ships to Tarshish in your life. Every nonsense you are thinking. He has more than part, it's part one, part two. When you finish, you, after all the tears, you know, tear glove will finish first. But this man had the guts to run away from God. When they discovered there was a reason why there was a tempest, he said, throw me into the water. You think that was a suicide mission? He knew that he won't die. He knew. Then when the mission was accomplished, he was fighting God. I think you see yourself. Can you see? You said that they'll be destroyed if they don't obey you. That's why I didn't want to go. Because I know you very well. You change your mind like this. See, you have shown them mercy now. Why did you show them mercy? And God was looking at him. When the Bible says, not just the king and the people, even animals were fasting. After Jonah preached. No, this, by the way, someone was taken to heaven. I used to read. I've not read this book in a while. I've forgotten his name. I can't remember his name. And he said he saw Jonah. And he said, the angel that took him told him that. He said, that man Jonah, he said that he didn't hear him do any miracle. But you know, a miracle happened to him. He was used to defeat Christ, rising from the dead. He said, but do you know that Jonah had one of the strongest preaching anointings ever given to man? That Jonah's words were like hammers. When you hear it, you have to repent. It's like they are hammering your heart. And Jonah knew. And that's why he didn't want to go. He knew they would repent if he preaches. You know, people can be that anointed. Somebody is preaching to you. If we do it today now, you'll be without the congregation. If you're like John the Baptist, oh, you generation of vipers, church will be empty. Who has warned you of the Lord to come? That's your sermon. And people are coming state by state. Even soldiers that collect bribe are coming. That's the kind of congregation. And that's your message. Nothing sweet about it. No, there must be an anointing of what you are saying that's causing them to come. People that say that because you're not preaching something sweet, that's not why. If the anointing is there, people will listen. Hallelujah. He said, Jonah had that kind of that. You will be falling under the weight of his words when he's speaking. That you saw him in heaven. There are many adventures in that heaven that we're going to see. Amen. So notice, it will not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land. So notice, angel of death, plague, he that destroys the firstborn, first of all, fight as God, because again, in the Holy Scriptures, what is one of the mysteries? Anything supernatural that happens is attributed to God. So we have to separate, what did the power of God do? Go back to Hebrews 11. Did the power of God smite the firstborn or save the children of Israel? This question you need to answer. Through faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood. Lest he, so there's a he that destroyed the firstborn, which is also called plague. So through faith, and faith is always on God's side. Yes or no? So through faith. So if God is the one destroying firstborn, you can't use faith against him. But whatever faith was used here, was able to stop the one that was destroying. So you cannot use faith to stop God. So obviously God is not the one destroying the firstborn. Yes or no? I mean, even that logic. So we investigate. Was there power at work? Yes. What kind of power? Two dimensions of power. One was destroying. One was keeping people alive. But you can mix them together in the way Moses spoke, except you study carefully. Because Moses wrote of both. So when you read them together, you are not rightly dividing the word of truth. So I see two powers at work. One to destroy, one to keep alive. Hallelujah. Can you see clear now? So God wants to be known as having power to keep men alive, to save men from destruction. Is destruction coming? Yes. But the plague will not be upon you to destroy you. Why? When I see the blood, I would pass over. So to pass over means I will shield you from the implications of the plague. But the plague is coming. You see that same principle throughout Hebrews. By faith, through faith, by faith, through faith, by faith, through faith. But if you look at the next verse, look at the next verse. Heavy figures of speech. So we know Passover now because 1 Corinthians 5:7, Christ, our Passover, has been what? Crucified for us. Yes or no? Yes or no? So when they were sacrificing lamb, what was Moses teaching? Is it lamb or Christ? Is it lamb or Christ? Who fulfilled the office of Christ? Jesus. Can you see that now? So Christ, our Passover. Now, we are not in Egypt. And we don't have the blood of Jesus put upon our houses because we changed address. So my own house must be myself, my constitution. And there is a problem. The blood that will cleanse me, because the blood of sprinkling is what is meaning. And the sprinkling of the blood actually means cleansing of the blood. Don't think about sprinkling. The way I think it's sprinkling English. Just put broom. Just like prom, prom. You are reading something spiritual in English. That's the problem. It says the blood of speaking that speaketh better things. Now, if your blood is speaking, that means the blood has a message, or the blood is a message. When you say the blood of speaking that speaketh better, to speak better means, the word better means there is what was promised, there's a fulfillment of what was promised. So between what was promised and fulfillment, which is better? Which is better? So it's a comparison. So the blood of speaking that speaketh better things than that of Abel. Hebrews chapter 10. That speaketh better things. Is it chapter 10? No, chapter 12. Sorry, chapter 12. That speaketh better. So to speak better means that it speaks about the outcome that Abel saw as hope. That's better. So was Abel perfected in his day? No. His faith was substance of what he was hoping for. But you have what Abel was hoping for. And what he was hoping for, which you now have as reality, is better. Yes or no? So the blood was sprinkling that speaketh better. Now, so if they sprinkled and the sprinkling was a pointer to a cleansing, the blood that has now been sprinkled or has cleansed you is better than the one that Abel tried to apply. Amen. Glory to God. Is that clear? Is that understood? Cool. So go back to Hebrews 11 now. So look at verse 29. So you see now. See, before we leave verse 28. If the blood of sprinkling is the blood of Jesus, and the blood of Jesus is the Spirit of God. Amen? Amen. 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 Is the blood of Jesus the Spirit of God? Are we in agreement over that? 1 Corinthians 6. I want to be sure we're in agreement. We have a Western mind, and it's okay. So we now have to have Bible mind now. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 11. And such were some of you. This text has put many people in trouble. Again, language. Look at verse 10. This is how they preach judgment to people. Look at verse 10. And believers come under condemnation. Let's start from verse 9. Know ye not, let me use the tone of the preaching. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? No. Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers, as they say, with mankind, nor thieves. Are you stealing? Nor covetous? Nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Brethren, you shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And Paul will be crying. The people you are calling brethren, they cannot inherit it because they are already there. They cannot be inheriting what they already have. He is telling you, those who are not in Christ. He's not speaking about activity, he's speaking about nature. He just uses these words to describe that nature, what that nature, how you see that nature in people. And look at the next verse. And I don't know why they don't continue. Just look at the next one. And such were. Is that not past tense? Some of you. But you are washed. In case you didn't get it, I mean you are sanctified. That is, you are justified. How? In the name of the Lord Jesus. When you hear name in the reputation, what he has accomplished. What did he accomplish? The Spirit of our God. You are washed in the name. You are justified in the name. How can the name wash you? You are washed by the Spirit. Which part of you was washed? The invisible part of you, your conscience. That's where God applies the blood of Jesus. And the blood of Jesus is the Spirit of our God. Hallelujah. Praise God. Hallelujah. So let's go back to Hebrews 11 now. Amen. Glory to God. So, if you are sprinkling blood, it's tasty time, and it is fine. Just like to stain your shirt, particularly if you're wearing white. This is, you can still wash it with tasty time. You can't wash it with Zobo. So, please don't use Zobo for blood of Jesus. Because it will not wash away. That's the only reason it will not wash away. Tasty time is still safer. Look at verse 29, Hebrews 11, 29. So, every figure speaks. By faith, they pass through the Red Sea. So, the Red Sea is not the Red Sea. If it's by faith that they pass through. The Red Sea is not the Red Sea. Amen. By faith. Faith is sometimes what they were hoping for. So they were hoping for something. That thing they were hoping for is in the future. God will do something in the future. He will deliver them from sin and from the world, isn't it? But the Red Sea was used to typify what God would do in the days of Moses. So it says, by faith they passed as by dry land. Which the Egyptians are saying to do were drowned. So what is dry land? Life in the midst of death. There's no dry ground in the Red Sea. It's a figure of speech. There can be life, which faith produces in the midst of death, if you are walking in Christ. Hallelujah. He is just saying the same thing he said in the previous verse. By faith, they observe the Passover, so that he that destroyed the firstborn should not what? Touch them. So the water that should actually kill did not kill them, but he killed others who didn't believe like they believed. Do you understand that as well? He's saying the same thing. So we see two powers at work. One to destroy. The wages of sin is what? Death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus. So we see two powers. The power of God to preserve and to save. The power of darkness to destroy. And to what? Extinguish. What is God doing? Showing you a clear demarcation. But when you're reading the Holy Scriptures, you see there seems to be an overlapping. And that's why the Logos, which is from Genesis, will tell you, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was now formed and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God, so darkness is a form of power, isn't it? Yes. And was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved over the face of the waters. And God said. So what was God's response to the darkness over the face of the deep? God said. What was God's first response? The Spirit of God moved. Spirit is rock. You cannot see Spirit. But you can see the activity of Spirit. So when you say Spirit moved, something that you cannot see moved, it will be in what that Spirit said. Because in what that Spirit said, we see activity. So when you are reading Paul's epistles, you will hear, and the Lord is that Spirit. Amen. And the Lord is that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is what? Liberty. So what did God find? Bondage. What is darkness upon the face of the deep? Men in bondage. What did God do? He came and he moved. How did he move? He spoke. Let there be light. What is that light? Acts 26, 19. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, Acts chapter 26, verse 19. I was not disobedient to the revelation, but showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout the coast of Judea and then to the Gentiles that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. For this cause the Jews caught me in the temple and went about to kill me. Verse 22. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which Moses and the prophets did say should come. Look at next verse. What did they say should come? That Christ should suffer and should be the first to rise from what? The dead. And should show. So the light that God spoke in Genesis chapter 1 verse 3. Where is that light? In the resurrection of Jesus. Amen. The Spirit of God moved over the face of the deep, and God said. The Spirit moved, and God said. What was the Spirit move? The activity of God as seen in Christ. And the conclusion of that activity is God will say, let there be light. Let there be resurrection. Let me be fully revealed. Let my nature be seen. Hallelujah. And that's asking yourself, why did Moses write it like this? When you see him, ask him. Why do you write it like this? When you see Moses, ask him. Let there be light. Let me be seen. Let me be, because Christ is that light. Let Christ be seen. How will Christ be seen? In the resurrection. What's the resurrection? Reversal of the death that was introduced by the first Adam. Then the last Adam will come to show up to reverse it. So the first Adam, death. The last Adam, life. Hallelujah. And that's the power of God. That's the power of God. So let there be light, and there was light. What's that light again? Resurrection of Jesus. Christ should be the first to rise from the dead and show light. So the light is in his what? Resurrection. So when Paul is saying that the eyes of understanding have been enlightened, that you should see in that resurrection what the power of God truly does. Glory to God. If it's in resurrection, men get saved. In resurrection, men get delivered. So every form of deliverance you saw in the Old Testament, every preservation you saw in the Old Testament, permit me to use the word Old Testament now, what you are seeing is God's power to raise from the dead. Praise God. That's what you are seeing. Every form of deliverance you see, shielded from the angel of death, preserved in the midst of the Red Sea, preserved from the serpent that beat them, what you are seeing is God's power to raise from the dead. John chapter 3, verse 14. Now say, we are investigating God's power. Why? There's an overlap. God killed, God make it alive. Where do you find it? Where do you find it? All the scriptures. Where exactly? More than one place, actually. But which one can you remember? Isaiah 45, 1 Samuel 2. And I also said it. The question is, what did she mean? That's the question. You can't just take that statement and extract it from the context. What was he saying? Isaiah 45, when Isaiah was saying it, what was he saying? Because Isaiah did not just say, he kills and makes alive. He also said, I form light and make darkness. What was he saying? Once you remove those statements from the context, you are going to come to a wrong conclusion. Amen. So the conclusion really matters. We said something last week. Is it written in Hebrews that our God is a consuming fire? Yes. On his own, dangerous statement. In context, a blessed statement. On his own, dangerous statement. In context, a blessed statement. What does it mean God is a consuming fire? He's virtually referring to fire as an expression of God's love. In other words, whatever statutes and ordinances that Moses gave is meant to be temporal, and it was temporal because rather than help the people, it was against the people. So God came and consumed everything so that what he wanted to do originally, those ones can remain. And that's what he meant by God is a consuming fire. He never mentioned God consuming men. But the minute you leave that context, you just start happening, consuming fire. Pray. May God consume all your enemies. Problem has started. You've left what they were saying. You formed your own because of how you are seeing the scriptures. Where are we? And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be what? Now again, if you think this is about Jesus on the cross, you have already made a mistake. Because to be lifted up actually is a reference to be raised from the dead. No, we use this on lift Jesus higher, lifting up for the world to see. For he says, if I be lifted up from the heart, I will draw all men. He didn't draw anybody to him on the cross. He drew people to him when he rose from the dead. So as Moses lifted up the serpent where? In the wilderness, even so, in such a manner, must the Son of Man be what? Lifted up. Look at next verse. That whosoever believeth were in him. So obviously, this can't be Jesus on the cross. Because on the cross is not where you believe on him. It's in the resurrection that you want, believe in him. So as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, Moses was preaching what? Resurrection. And people who were beaten by serpents, as they looked to the serpent, began to live. Or they experience life from the dead. What would the sting of the serpent produce? Death. What did they experience when they looked to the serpent that Moses lifted up? Life, isn't it? So they were delivered because the sting of sin is what? Death. So the serpent represented sin, the sting represented death, and the serpent that Moses lifted up represented life from the dead. That whosoever. So by looking, they were showing that they believed. So while the serpent's bite is already upon them, or where the sting of death, which is sin, is already sting of sin, which is death, is already upon people, when they confess Jesus as Lord, what will happen? What will happen? See many parables, the same story. Many parables, the same story. So in case you are looking at serpent biting people, you have missed what Moses was talking about. Serpent is a figure of speech for the effect of sin. So physically, they were beaten by serpents. That's true. You find that in Numbers 21, read from verse 6. They were beaten by serpents. And the poison of serpent took place. And God told him that this is how to be free from the death the poison of serpent will produce. Make a brazen serpent, which signifies judgment, as his judge. When you raise him up, because the serpent that is judged, it will be on the ground. Every serpent is on the ground. But for Moses to lift up that serpent, is to let them see that Christ is what? Raised up out of death. And if you look to him, you will live. Hallelujah. You will live. That's what Moses was preaching. So what Moses was preaching? Moses was preaching resurrection. Children of Israel, what did they do? They physically looked. If you say look to Jesus today, what are we saying? We say believe in Jesus. That's what it means. That means confess him as Lord. That's how to live. So a lot of figures of speech were used. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We're rounding up now. Before you go to 1 Corinthians 15, let me read something to you, which we're going to start with next week, hopefully. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Are you there? And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that what creeps upon the earth. Jump to chapter 2, verse 7. So there's a man that should be made in the image of God. Look at verse 7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became what? A living soul. Verse 21. Just follow me. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought he unto the man. And Adam said, this is now the bone of my bones and the flesh of my flesh shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, shall cleave to his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Okay, so there is Adam in chapter 1, verse 26. There's an Adam in chapter 2, verse 7. There's an Adam in chapter 2, verse 21. They are all Adam. There's an Adam in chapter 3 and verse 1 to 8. They are all talking about Adam. What do you call that? Mystery. When I come to the epistles, I see the explanation of the mystery. So when I'm looking at Paul's writing, it will tell me there's a first Adam. And there's what? A last Adam. So, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Again, we're going to start from there last week. But 1 Corinthians chapter 15, look at verse 45. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 45. So it is written. Who wrote it? Moses did. The first man, Adam, was made what? A living soul. We read that in Genesis 2, 7. Isn't it? Isn't it? So, Adam. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit or a life-giving spirit. Now, pay attention. So one Adam was formed of the dust of the ground and was made a living soul. There was another Adam that was made to sleep. And when he woke up, there was another being by his side. That's a life-giving spirit, or he gave life to another. Yes or no? So are the two of them in Genesis? Yes. Who wrote both of them? Moses. So the Adam in chapter 2, verse 7 is not the Adam in chapter 2, verse 21. Because the Adam that was made to fall asleep, that's the sleep of death. That in the death of Christ, in his resurrection, there will be the church. Amen. Can you see the difference now? And both of them are written by one person, Moses. So next week when we come now, we will see that the Adam, or the man that was made in the image of God, Genesis 1:26, cannot be the Adam in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, and Adam chapter 3. Because the psalmist will tell you that when we looked around, the man that was made to have dominion, we didn't see anything like that in man. If another that dominating, since we're dominating them, we didn't see. We didn't see anything like that. So we must look carefully that maybe we are looking in the wrong direction. Hallelujah. So verse 46, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 46. It now makes a submission. How be there was not first that which is spiritual, but that which is what? Natural. And afterward that which is what? Spiritual. The first man is of the earthy. The second man is who? The Lord from heaven. As the earth is such a day also that are earthy, and as the heavenly such a day also that are heavenly. As we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Glory to God. So we shall bear the image means two things. Number one, we'll have the opportunity to receive salvation or to experience the life from the life-giving spirit, which is salvation. That's number one. Number two, we've had natural bodies, we'll also be given what? A celestial body. That's what it means by that. So we'll explain that more as we come next week. But we're doing something. As we go through the scriptures, we're investigating, we will see there are powers at work. But we must be able to investigate when it's the power of God at work and when it is that the enemy that's at work. Well, you'll see powers. You'll see activities of men. You'll see an overlapping of both activities. You must now learn to rightly what? Divide. Glory to God. All right, we'll stop here tonight. Praise God. I trust you've been blessed. So we're going to continue next week. Let's give tonight.